When is the best time to prepare for something unpredictable? Now, I'm not quite sure that you can prepare for what is unpredictable, but I think that the correct answer to that question is beforehand. The best time to prepare for the unpredictable is before the unpredictable happens. I mean, that's why the government tries to tell us to be prepared. And in fact, if you look, there is a website that the government has created that is just for that purpose, to encourage you to be prepared. Prepared for anything that might happen. It's also why when I was growing up in central Nebraska, and I'm sure things were similar here, we always, without fail, every year, sometime in March, we had tornado drills would start. Now, you know what? Me in 13 years of school, I never had to use what they taught us for a tornado drill. But you know what? It only takes one time. We had fire drills at school, and they encouraged us to know what to do if a fire broke out in our school building. And then they started encouraging us, you know, if you have a house fire, you should kind of have the same plans at home. You should go home and tell your parents. You have to make a plan about where to go, who to call, how to take care of it. And you know, I never needed that information. And you know how many times I've used the stop, drop, and roll? But you know what? It's drilled into us so well that if it happens, without thinking many times, people simply do what they've been trained and taught to do. Now, I'm not sure when David wrote Psalm 23. He doesn't give us any details. He doesn't tell us what was going on in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel when he wrote Psalm 23. But sometime later, probably 600, 700 years after David wrote the 23rd Psalm, around 3,000 years ago, the compilers of the Psalms chose to put Psalm 23 immediately after Psalm 22. They take the psalm that last week I said that one scholar said is the blackest or the bleakest of the psalms, Psalm 22, and they put Psalm 23 immediately after that. And if David wrote them in that order, the thing is David was looking back. And he was saying, what was it that I needed in the midst of those dark times to make it through? And he wrote Psalm 23. Maybe David wrote it before that so that he was prepared for a time like Psalm 22. But you see, Psalm 22 was a lament. It was a crying out to God in deep agony and deep hurt, deep pain, saying, God, things aren't right, and you need to make them right. Psalm 23 is what we would call a psalm of trust. It is a psalm that David wrote because he trusts in God. Now, if you have a Bible this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 23. And if you don't, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or on the bottom of the chairs in front of you. But we're going to be in Psalm 23. And I bet that most of you, if I were to read it from the old King James, could quote it with me. But this morning, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. This is what David writes to teach himself about dealing with the challenges of life. He says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I see a lot of what we need to learn to completely trust before we face the challenges of life, or before we face the next challenge of life. You know, these are truths that we can remind ourselves of even in the midst of the challenges of life to help us navigate them well. I think that's why we use it so frequently at funerals in our culture. But David, as he writes this word of encouragement, continually uses the first person singular. And so this morning, that's how we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. So I'm going to say me and I and me a lot, probably me some more. I'm not being egotistical. I'm just using David's language, and you have to understand that you can say the same thing. Me and I and me. And it begins, David begins, he says, he doesn't say, but he says, one of the things that we need to remember is that he meets my needs. He meets my needs. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes through and he begins at the beginning of this psalm to say what a shepherd would do for his sheep. Now, David, if you don't remember the story, had been a shepherd. He grew up a shepherd. And God chose David, a shepherd, to be the leader of his people, because the way that a good shepherd leads his sheep, the things that a good shepherd does for his sheep, is the thing that a good leader should do for those who are behind him. And it is also a great picture of how God cares for us. And so David, taking that information, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he says, these are the things that God does for me. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And as I read this, I'm thinking, David isn't asking God for these things. David isn't saying at this moment, God, please give me. God, please do this. He's saying, God does. God has done, God is doing, and God will do. He does these things. You know, several years ago now, I was praying one day, praying for dinner as I always do, and I stopped. Probably didn't stop then, but stopped and reflected later, and I'm like, you know, it's really not that I need God to bless the food. If I think the cook is that bad that I think God needs to bless the food before I eat it, I need to go somewhere else to eat. I need to find a way to pay for a meal every day if I'm praying for my wife's cooking that way. And it's even worse if it's my own cooking and I'm afraid of it. But I got to thinking, you know, God has already provided the food. He provided me with a job that allows me to provide for the food that I'm about to eat. God created the food that I'm about to eat. Whether it's fruits or vegetables or, well, maybe not that TV dinner from Tyson at the grocery store. That may not be real, but that may be close to Bill Gates' idea of growing all of our food in a test or in a petri dish. But God created the food. And so I started praying differently. It's no longer, God, please bless the food. Oh, I still ask for the nourishment that I need to be absorbed because, well, we need that. But I started saying, thank you. Thank you for the provision of the food. Some days it's thank you, God, for the textures and the flavors, for the colors, for the just, you know, God could have given us cardboard and wood like termites and said, here's supper. But he didn't. He made sweet and he made savory and he made things with different textures. And so we can say thank you. And David was in that position. He wasn't saying, God, please provide for my needs. He was rather saying, God, thank you for leading me to the pasture where there is good food to eat. Thank you for providing the nourishment that I need for food in my day. And he said, thank you for providing the need for drink. Because he says, beside quiet waters. Now, to you and me, that doesn't mean much. I would think you said quiet waters. You're telling me that it was a nice place to go fishing. Or a nice place to sit with my feet hanging off a dock and just kicking a little bit of water to enjoy the cool water on a hot summer day. But to David, a place of calm water was a place where the sheep would actually go and drink. And so he's saying, God meets the basic, not the extravagant, but God meets the basic needs of my life. And I have to remind myself of that. I have to constantly and consistently remind myself that God is the provider of all good things. He provides for my nourishment. And then David goes on, and what he says next is, he provides rest. He makes me lie down. And as I was reading this again this last week and trying to just think about and hear what David was saying, I read that verse. He makes me lie down. And I thought about one of the practices that we as a church ignore. You go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and you read that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then day 7, God rested. You go on, you come to Genesis or to Exodus, and then you find that God gives the Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then you come to Deuteronomy and you read the Ten Commandments again, and it says you shall honor God by keeping the Sabbath day. And the interesting thing is you go back to one of them, you go back to Exodus, and it takes it back to creation. Because God rested on the seventh day, we keep the seventh day holy. You come to Deuteronomy, and it says God had to remind the children of Israel, who maybe some of them hadn't been slaves. He says, keep the Sabbath because I brought you out of bondage. But I was thinking about resting, and the more I read this passage, the more I thought what David is talking about is simply keeping the Sabbath. It's simply taking time and not doing, just being. Now, to us in our days, this sounds like wasting away a day. But the thing is sometimes we just need to stop and quiet our souls. And I realize some of you are retired. Some of you don't have jobs to go to. You don't have things to do every day that are required of you. But you know, even those of you who are retired need to take a day and say, today is a day of rest. Today is a day of not doing the things I normally do. Because it isn't just about stopping. It isn't just about not doing. It's about the fact that we need to quiet our souls and focus on God, because God is the one who brings us and gives us rest. Jesus said this, and this passage is one of those that we often miss in our hurried world. But he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will help you run through the day faster so you can get more done. He says, I will give you rest. And I don't think he's simply saying, I'll help you sleep good tonight. He's saying, if you follow me, I will help you lay aside the burdens. And one of the things that Sabbath is, it's about setting aside the burdens of life and leaning in and falling into God and finding that his yoke is easy. You see, resting in God isn't about flittering from thing to thing or frittering away a day. It isn't about doing nothing. It's about not doing the ordinary and trusting God to give you rest and trusting God to take care of the ordinary. You see, Sabbath was about leaning into God, doing what God had already said he was doing and promised to do, to give us rest. And David knows that one of the things he needs to remind himself of is that God meets our needs. But then the passage moves, it moves on from meeting the basic needs to the fact that God protects us. God provides, but God also protects. And it says he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that he gives us signposts and tells us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You see, sometimes to get where we need to go, you've got to go through the dark. Sometimes to get where you need to go, the difficult is before you. Shepherds often had to take their sheep through some dangerous places to get them from the lowlands up to the green pastures of the spring and to the places where they would be nourished for the summers. And they would have to walk through the dark valleys. They would have to walk through dangerous paths. They would have to walk through places where there were predators that were just lurking and waiting to harm the sheep. And David said that God walked with him. God walks with me. God walks with you. There are those times when it seems that, well, everything can go wrong, or everything is going wrong, and we need to be prepared. And so we tell ourselves, we remind ourselves ahead of time that we can trust God, that if there is anything that needs providing for or any protection that needs to be provided, that God is there walking with us. Some of the newer translations move away from the valley of the shadow of death, and they say the darkest valley. The darkest valley. Now, that includes probably the shadow of death, because if you have lost a loved one, you know that there is a deep, dark valley there. If you have gone through a life and death procedure on your health, you know that there is a dark valley when the doctor says, we've got to do this or you're going to die. And that chance is greater than the fact that there is a possibility you won't make it off the operating table, or you won't make it through the treatments. But we have to try, because to not try is certain death. If you've been there, you know that those are times of dark valleys. But if you've lost a job and wondered how you were going to make ends meet, and you're afraid of losing everything that means anything, if you've walked with somebody through a difficult season in life where they're trying to get over drug addiction, you know the dark valley. If you've ever had to care for a loved one who death isn't imminent, in fact, death may be decades away, but they have challenges that somebody has to help them. You know what it is to walk through a dark valley, even though the valley isn't death. And the good news, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and maybe he had that time when he was fighting Goliath in his mind. Or maybe he had one of the valleys in mind where he was running from Saul, and he went through a crevice in the mountains, through a valley, and God was there. Or maybe he was simply thinking about walking with his sheep up to the highlands. And he says that you are there with me. And the good thing is what David is saying is that he, as the shepherd, God as our shepherd, God as my shepherd, he knows the way. He walks with me through the darkest valley because he knows the way through. Even if I don't, he does. And he leads me. He walks with me. And then David says, his rod and his staff comfort me. He says, not only does he know the way so he can lead me, but he has the tools to protect me. He has the tools to protect us from the enemy. You know, he would tell Saul that he had killed a bear, and that he had killed the lion, and that he had generally used his slingshot to do it. But here David doesn't use that tool. Rather, he says he has a staff and he has a rod. And they each had their purpose for protecting the sheep. To provide protection from the enemy sometimes. But they were also to protect David and to protect me and to protect you from ourselves. You see, if you go back to what we said at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, I said then that Psalm 1 was put at the beginning of the Psalms because it's kind of like a signpost that says, if you want to live a righteous and a good life, this is the way to go. You follow the teachings of God. And if you don't want to do that, well, you probably don't care to read the Psalms anyway. And if you don't, well, you know things aren't going to turn out well. But you see, sometimes we need protected from ourselves. Sometimes sheep need protected from themselves. They start to wander off and they need a little nudging to get back in line. Sometimes they have a habit of running and the shepherd needs to give them a good whack so that they listen better and stay where they're supposed to be. And God is the good shepherd who is there to protect us from ourselves. In fact, Jesus says it this way in John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, and I will ask the Father, And he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And we could go on, we could study the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is given to us, and one of the things that the Spirit does is to guide us in truth, convict us of sin, and help us to keep from sinning when we are tempted. The Spirit's job is to protect you from yourself. One of the jobs of the Spirit is to protect me from myself. Because you know what? Stupid looks fun sometimes. And God says, stupid is stupid. Stupid. Don't do stupid. He protects me from myself. And I need that a lot of days. And then David moves to one more concept, one more thing, and that is that he lavishes me with his blessings. And he talks about this as in a victor's meal, as in a celebration of a victory, of a great battle. And he says, you pour oil over my head. You anoint me with oil, and in a society where you walked long distances and got dusty and it was hot and you sweat a lot, you know what? You come to a meal, you stink. And one of the ways that they did that was like teenage boys today with a can of Axe. You spray it so much that the only thing you can smell is the ointment, the perfume, the fragrance that's covering the stench. But David said, you pour oil over my head. You anoint me with oil. And he then says, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love this picture. It isn't that God simply says, here's the lunch meat, make a sandwich. It isn't that God says, go to the refrigerator or the pantry and find something to eat, it's okay. It says that God has taken the time and the energy to decide what is going to be prepared, to collect the needed items to prepare that food, and then to cook it, and to prepare it, and to set it before me on a table. And probably it isn't thinking about a table like we would go sit down at. Probably this is more like saying he pulls out the picnic blanket and he puts down the picnic blanket and we all sit at the picnic blanket and eat this wonderful, amazing, unbelievable meal in the presence of our enemies. You know, we do that every week. That's why we come, and that's why we celebrate communion, because it is the table that has been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Not as in we're looking to go out to battle, but we are celebrating the fact that the victory has been won and God has prepared a table. It is his table, and he has invited you and he has invited me to sit down and to take of this wonderful, awesome meal. Sometimes I think that's the problem that we have with just having a little chunk of bread and a little sip of juice. Because God wants it to be an extravagant meal. But unfortunately, that's difficult sometimes. But he's prepared place. And David says, you know, I need to be reminded that God prepares a table for me. And then there is the great line, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That'd be great if you think about somebody following you with good things. But you read that, and while that is a good translation, it's by far not the best. This is the concept, the idea is He hunts us down. He chases us. He doesn't just follow us. He chases us to hunt us down, to give us, you know, we think of hunting something down. We think of hunting something down to kill it. He hunts us down to provide goodness and mercy for us. And David is reminding himself that no matter how dark the valley he walks through, no matter how good the things he has, that God is chasing him with goodness and mercy, with goodness and loving kindness, with shalom, peace, prosperity, wholeness. It's why John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come so you can have life and have it to the full. I came to chase you down and give you goodness and loving kindness. I came to give you God's mercy and God's grace. I came to deal with your sins and to make you whole again. If lament tells us that things ain't right and that we want God to make it so, a psalm of trust like Psalm 23 says that there are moments, if we're paying attention, that we can return to Eden, learning to rest in God, learning to lament, like the two psalms we've looked at the last 2 weeks, learning to lament, learning to let our emotions out and to tell God what we're feeling, helps us to say with David, even if, or when, and then we trust that God is predictable and trustworthy, so that we can land in Him when we fall. A psalm of trust is learning to be prepared for the next big thing, whatever the next big thing is. The same way that when I was growing up, there was another practice that we had. From about December to April, there were times when we would fill the bathtub full of water, because we knew it may be days before the power came back. And if we didn't have power in the little town we lived in, well, the water tower got drained pretty quick. And you know, there are times when you just need some of the commodity or the conveniences of our day, like flushing your toilet. And so we'd fill the bathtub. And there were several times when I was growing up when we dipped into that water, clean our hands, to take care of other things around the house. And I never had to huddle underneath of my desk at school. And then I grew up, and instead of going to the safe place, I go outside and watch, much to the dismay of my wife. But I did need that water at times. And you know what? If I ever needed to, I know where to go when life sends the tornado. I turn to God. And while I know the teachings of Psalm 23 is used often for funerals, I don't think that's why David wrote it. I think David wrote Psalm 23 because he needed to remind himself day after day after day of the truth that God loves us and cares for us, so that in the days when the hard times come, he didn't have to wonder what God would do. And I think for you and me, we need to know Psalms like 23, because there are days when we need it. But the time to prepare for bad days is before they happen. Do you know Psalm 23? I hope so. Let's stand together, and we're going to worship with this next psalm.